verse 8, which is where we have been starting. And I'll tell you up front, I'm adding a lesson in here. We're on our way to the near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences and all that. We'll have to do that next time. But I wanted to talk about, and Tracy said, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I wanted to talk about that because one evening we had Ancient Aliens on, which Ancient Aliens just runs nonstop. It's just constant. And they were talking about the Ark of the Covenant and quoting from Exodus. And my first thought was, they don't have a clue about what they're talking about. The things they were saying. And the Ancient Aliens is all built around the fact that they think that it was Ancient Aliens that came down and visited the earth, seeded the earth with life. And the things they were saying about the Ark of the Covenant is absolutely amazing, which we'll cover when we get to that. But in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've talked before about that word spoil. And this is a word that is emphasizing, beware lest any man rob you, take something from you that you know to be true. And as we've said, don't exchange what you know to be true for something you don't know is true. We have to hold on to what we know is true. And I think that that's the warning here. And I think that the times in which we are living now, I don't know how much news you watch, but I watch too much. That's all there is to it. The world out there is going straight to hell. And I'm not going to make any more comments about it, but it's just, we have to heed this warning. These are the things we know to be true. Let's hold on to them because we're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged about these things. Here's another one back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. Second Corinthians 11:12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This, I think, is another warning and something that we need to take heed. That this is Satan's objective to appear good. His objective is not to appear evil. It's not to be that guy with the horns and the pitchfork and, you know, the guy that comes out on Halloween scaring everybody. That's not his objective. His objective is to look good, and something that we'll look at maybe later. His main objective from the very beginning is to stop Christ. The first thing he did was attack mankind. And then the next thing he does, he goes after the nation of Israel. Because that's who's going to bring Christ. Tries to destroy them. He tries to destroy Christ by killing babies. He thought he was doing everyone a favor when he thought, well, that Christ, Jesus Christ must be the one. Let's get him crucified. And that spelled his defeat. This has been his objective from the beginning, and he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed that. There's still the movement out there that wants to keep you from Christ. And I think that when we talk about UFOs, this is what we're talking about. Anything that would keep you from thinking and focusing upon Christ. Because we look at these things and we think, wow, what is that? And we see the movements in the air, and they tell you, well, they violate the laws of physics, and they start talking about those inertia dampeners that you hear about on Star Trek. There's something spiritual going on. I don't doubt that they're seeing something. I have no explanation for it. But this one thing I know for sure, Satan wants to keep the world away from Christ. He wants to keep the world from believing in Christ. And he wants to damage us. Hence the warnings. Don't let any man spoil you. Don't be robbed of what you know to be true. Now, I found that when you look at the word ark, there are three arks in Scripture. Did you know that? There are three of them. Let's look at the first one. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We might get out early. Now, where have you heard that before? Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, or as 450 feet. The breadth of it 50 cubits, that's 75 feet. And the height of it 30 cubits, 45 feet. So we have this ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, first of all, gopher wood. I have some, thank you. Gopher wood, this is the only place you read about gopher wood. Just this reference, that's it. Gopher wood, another word for it might be cypress. It's something that's used for building. And another thing, he's told to make these rooms and pitch it within and without with pitch. Did you ever hear of the La Brea tar pits in Los Angeles? Active today. Asphalt bubbling to the surface. And one place even called it pitch. So this is not hard to believe that he's putting pitch in this ark. What's this pitch going to be for? To make it waterproof. Now, the other thing about this ark, some people have pictured it, and I know we visited the ark in Kentucky. Very nice place. But I don't believe that the ark looked like that. Now, this is my opinion. I think the ark looked like a shoebox because it was designed to float, not to navigate the ocean. They weren't on a cruise. This is not the Love Boat. It was just designed to float and keep them safe. Because when you read it, those dimensions, 450 by 75 by 45, Those are just straight dimensions. I don't know about the window. Some say the window went completely around the ark. I don't know. I can't tell by reading that if that's the case. But there was this window, and someone thinks, well, probably a good thing because the smell in there had to be terrible. Well, the other thing you need to remember is that they were probably baby animals. He wouldn't have to have full-grown animals on the ark. And they would have been babies, so he had plenty of room. And some of them probably were in a hibernating state while on the ark. So I don't think it's any real problem at all. But it's designed for safety. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I like that phrase. And the Lord shut him in, kept him safe, put him in there. And it was about to rain, and something that they have never seen. They've never seen rain. The way that their gardens were watered, the mist came up from the ground and watered it. So this is something new. And it says the windows of heaven opened and the fountains of the deep opened. So there's water coming from all directions. But they're kept safe in this ark. And again, as I said, I think it was just a box that was designed to keep them safe. It was an ark of safety to protect them. All right, the next ark, in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Here's another ark, and it's an ark of safety. And you see the reference to pitch again, because it's to make it waterproof, to protect him from the water and the river. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1 of Exodus, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, this again, he is hearing about Moses, but I think that behind this is still Satan's attempt to destroy Christ. But when he said the son is to be cast into the river, did Moses' mother not do that? She did. He just happened to be in a little ark that she made. And the bulrushes indicate an absorbent of sorts. But she's putting this pitch on it. There are no given dimensions. But again, in the ground, there would have been this pitch, tar-like substance, that they would use that was making things waterproof. And by this time, I'm sure they know what damage the water can do, because this is well after the flood. Well, that's the second ark. The third arc is in Exodus chapter 25. This is where we want to look. Exodus 25, beginning with verse 10. Exodus 25:10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now, I have to admit, I do not like that word. Why is that word? King James the only one that uses that. Other translations have said, well, this is acacia wood. But you know, this is the only place, like the gopher wood, this is the only place that this occurs. The making of the ark and the making of the tabernacle, they make it out of this wood. It's considered to be extremely hard, very hard wood. Then he gives the size, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. This is 3 feet 9 inches. By 27 inches by 27 inches. That's the size of it. Verse 11. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark; they shall not be taken from it. Now, testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Same dimensions as the ark. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims be. Now, I want to stop there. These cherubims is something that they're carving. And I'm not entirely sure what this looks like. We've seen the pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, and this mercy seat is nothing more than a lid that fit that box of the Ark. That's all it is. And with these carvings of the cherubims, and what they look like, I don't know. Some people think they know. I don't think they do. Some think that what Moses is constructing is a loudspeaker, that there was going to be an electrical charge because God says, this is where I'm going to meet with you, between the cherubim and the mercy seat. And so they say this is how he's going to communicate. And so this is the way the ancient aliens came down and established their whatever. That's just craziness. There is nothing in it would indicate anything about electricity. It's covered in gold. Gold, that looks nice. And when you have that much gold, go for it. It was covered in gold. God did say this is where he would meet with them. All of this is covered with gold. And what I want to do, I want to go through the scripture and look at the places where the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. Because when you hear these things, what people are saying, you need to know what the Bible says about the Ark of the Covenant. You need to know. Because when I heard the things that people were saying, I thought, you got to be kidding me. And it's always going to be against what King James Bibles say. It's going to be some other idea. But let's go, let's do this. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 1. Deuteronomy 10, 1. This water has lemon in it, by the way. That's why it looks kind of cloudy. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee out two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. So this is another instance where Moses is just telling them about the building of this ark, and that God said, these tables of stone with the Ten Commandments are going in that ark. Look at verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. They were set apart for the carrying of this ark, and the only way it could be carried was through those staves or those poles through the rings in the Ark of the Covenant. And they would carry it on their shoulders, the priest would. That was their job. In the book of Joshua, chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. Now, if you notice in verse 1, it says they removed from Shittim. So it's not just the wood, but it's also in the name of a place where they were. In verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Verse 4 is a great verse. This is how God is going to guide them. And when you go through these other passages and you see the history of the ark, how it was captured by the Philistines, and they put it into the temple of their god, Dagon. They came in one day, and this big statue of Dagon had fallen right onto its face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, get that thing out of here. Let's get it back to Israel. And they put it on a cart and sent it back. And it came back to Israel. And then later, another time, David wanted to move the ark into Jerusalem. And they put it on a cart. And it must have been in Altoona because it hit a pothole. We have some of the bumpiest roads around here. You ever notice that? But it hit a pothole, and this man, Uzzah, reached up innocently and was going to steady that ark to keep it from falling, and he dropped over dead in judgment. And David was mad at God. Why have you done this? And it just boiled down to this. They were trying to do something that was right, but doing it the same way the enemy had done it, by putting it on that cart. They had a prescribed way. It was to be these staves through the sockets, those rings on the shoulders of the priest. That's the way they were to move it, and they didn't. Now, some have said, well, you know, where is that ark today? Where is it? And this is also in these programs. You know, you hear all the theories. They say, well, someone said Jeremiah hid it. He took it and hid the thing. Someone else says, well, it's in Ethiopia. Have you heard that one? That it's in this church in Ethiopia. I want to tell you where I think it is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11. Verse 19. Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That's where I think it is. I think it's in heaven. I don't even think it's on the earth. And you know, the problem is, here's one of the reasons I think it's in heaven and not on the earth. Mankind has a tendency to worship these things. It was at the time of Hezekiah, I think, when they had made, when Moses had made the serpent on the pole, and when the people in Israel had been bitten, all they had to do was look at that and they were healed. That became a thing of worship. And Hezekiah said, it's just a thing of brass. And he broke it. This is why I'm not interested in the stories about the Shroud of Turin. You know, I mean, look at how they revere it now and don't even know if it's real, you know. There are some that say, well, we know where Noah's Ark is. Well, probably where the Bible says it is, but don't expect to find it. And you know that there have been people that have brought back pieces of wood, they say, from the ark. Do you know how many arks they could build from the pieces of wood that they have carried around and given to people? It's amazing. Mankind just has this thing about worshiping. So I think that's why the ark is there. I don't think it's on the earth. Now, I'm not being dogmatic about this. Don't get me wrong, but this definitely, that's a picture in heaven. And his ark is there. And I do know this. It's not a thing that God gave to have mankind communicate to the stars, to those ancient aliens. That's not it at all. It's not it. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Hebrews 9, 4 is speaking of the tabernacle, the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. There were three things in that ark. There was a jar of manna. There was this rod that Aaron had that budded as a signal to the rest of the nation that God was using him. He was approved of God. And the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. But later we are told that there's nothing in it except the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. The manna's gone. Aaron's rod that budded is gone. But those tables are there. Again, the idea of the ark to me, and I call this Raiders of the Lost Ark, which, you know, we've probably all seen that movie. It's a nice movie, but it's totally untrue. It's superstition is what it is. And I think that's what is the case with a lot of people. They're being superstitious about these things. And the ark, to me, just represents a place of safety. What's the main thing that's in that ark? His word. His word. He's protecting his word. And I found that we have an ark of safety as well. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're in him. We are in Christ. He is our ark of safety. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. No one's going to take us from that position. No one's going to take us out of that ark. I don't need to find the Ark of the Covenant for me to be convinced that God is real. I have Christ. And this is why I said the overall mission of Satan from the very beginning is to destroy Christ. And now, if he can just keep people from believing in Christ, that's his mission. And think of all the so-called messages out there. Preachers that, oh, they're wonderful. I'm thinking of one that's just, he's the best speaker I've ever heard. But I don't think he's ever presented the gospel. We need to understand the gospel. We need people to understand the gospel. They need to hear it. They need to believe it. And we need to be careful that we're not allowing someone to come along and spoil these things. Because, like I said, I watch these programs. You don't have to watch them. I watch them. And I got to tell you, they're terrible. They're really terrible. And the things that they say, the things that they want you to believe about ancient aliens and what's happening today, all designed to lead us astray, to lead us from this book. And so be careful. The attempt is out there to spoil us, to rob us, to take this away. And remember, Satan can be disguised as an angel of light. He looks good. He looks good. Someone told me once that you are deceived if you believe that you cannot be deceived. I think I understand what you're saying. We have to be on our guard. Any questions, comments? We are going to get out early. I keep my word. Don't tell Tracy I said that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that in him we do have an ark of safety, that you are protecting us and keeping us. We pray that in everything that we say and do, that you would be honored and glorified, and that others would come to know you, that they would come to know your grace and know your salvation, that you might be glorified in that. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.